Good morning, friends. Good to see you. Thank you, Julie, for reading for us. Please keep your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to dive in there. We're looking today at the subject about everybody coming alive spiritually, which is really important for us as we move forward now. And Mark and Lydia and the team will be down having their first Sunday at St. Michael's. And what has God got for us in the next season that he's called us to? Someone shared a word with me earlier about from Matthew's gospel, where it says, unless you change and become like little children, you'll never see the kingdom of heaven. And I think isn't this a season for us to become like little children? And I believe it really is, because what I'm going to speak about today is something so simple, not complicated, but actually if we can get hold of it in our hearts, in our minds, it can renew the fire in us. And perhaps what we need is that sort of shake up. Anybody need a shake up? Yes. Perhaps we've been a bit on a level, a plateau, and God wants to shake us up a little bit, which is a good thing. Our God is a good, good Father. And anytime he wants to shake us up is fine by me. This thing about everyone coming alive is important, and we began to reflect on it a little bit when we had a retreat back last month, and we were praying about where God is taking us as a church, and this phrase, everybody coming alive, it was one of the phrases that kept being repeated. And so that includes you and me. How are we doing at really being alive to God, alive spiritually? Crossing the line from lukewarmness into life. Going and saying, I'm going to really go for God in this generation. And for every breath he gives me, every day he gives me, I'm not going to waste it. I'm going to see what God has for me and for us together. That's what I believe God has for us. And the reason I'm starting here in Ephesians chapter 2 is because I believe that any reformation in a church, any new season of renewal, of recommissioning, of coming alive, needs to start with the gospel. Amen. Start with Jesus. Starts right back at the center of God's plan for us. And my prayer is that we will never ever wander far from the gospel, because it's in the gospel actually that there is salvation, and it's in the gospel that we get ignited again, and the fire of God will burn again in each of our hearts. And that's my prayer for us, that we want to be a church with the gospel right at the center. Amen? Amen. Is anybody with me today? Are we still warming up? Let's dive straight in, because this is what it's about. And before we dive into the answer and the coming alive, we need to first, as the passage does in Ephesians 2, from verses 1 to 3, it takes a good long look at the problem. And sometimes you've got to do that as well. Let me just read verses 1 to 3 again. It says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. So I've just got two things to say today. And the first one comes out of those first three verses. And it just is this, you were dead in sin. Now, that might not sound like a very inspiring message, but actually, for us to understand the brightness of the good news, we've really got to take a strong look at the darkness of the bad news. I often find that sometimes if I'm kind of just plateauing or just, you know, doing the humdrum of life and forgetting sometimes the goodness of God, I think sometimes it comes when I've forgotten what God has done and where I've been. And what I was and what we were. And that remembering is really important for us because it sets our feet on a really solid place of what Jesus has done for us. So we do want to take a look at this because the good news is going to be even more good when we see how bad the bad news was. So the first point, you were dead in sin. And there's three things about this. Number one, just the three words really. The first word is the word dead. It's a pretty strong word to use for Paul here in Ephesians 2. As for you, what an encouragement he is today. You know, this great apostle. Let's encourage everybody. You were dead. Thank goodness it's in past tense. But you were dead. Really telling us that spiritually, obviously these people, when he's just talking to them, they're obviously walking around and going about their daily life. But inside, spiritually, they were lifeless. They were corpses. They were dead. There was no life. There was separation from God. There was lostness. They were helpless. A corpse can do nothing for itself. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. And the word sin here is the Greek word harmatia. In other words, missing the mark, falling short. And that's what the sin is. Sin is where we miss the mark because God is holy. God is perfect. God is, as for God, the Psalms say, his way is perfect. And our way is not perfect. So we fall short. We miss the mark. How many people here have ever done archery? I mean, whenever I do archery, I always aim for the target next to the one I'm actually going for. I'm not joking. I aim for the one next to it, and that seems to be okay. And then I just sort of hit the sort of white that's not even in the target. Missing the mark. That's what sin is. And the Bible says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. And it's something we don't want to just skip over that. We want to remember that. We were strangers to grace and to God. We did not know our danger. We did not feel our load, the burden of sin. We were unaware of it for so long. And we were dead. Do you know we were born that way? The Bible says, I was sinful from the time my mother conceived me. We're not born children of God. We're born fallen. We're born separated. We're actually born lost. That's why Jesus came to find us. We are cut off. Aliens, as it were, from God. Strangers to his grace. We're dead. And not only that, but we are enslaved. Look at verse 2. It says, in which you used to live. You were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. So we got the world here. And the world is the broad road that leads to destruction, the Bible says. Jesus says you don't love the world. If anybody loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. And we want to not go the way of the world. Broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many there be that find it. Narrow the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. We're not to follow this world. This world does not have the wisdom of God. He says, following the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Who's that? The devil. That's the ruler of the kingdom of the air. So this world today is under the power of the devil, the evil one, the enemy of our souls. It says, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And so there's a captivity going on. There's an enslavement to the world, to the devil. And also it says in verse 3, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. So there's also the flesh. There's our own sinful desires. Certainly, I don't blame all my bad stuff on the devil. I'm very capable myself of sinning, of falling short, of missing the mark. It's the way of the world. It's the way of fallenness. It's the way of sinfulness. And it's a big thing today in our culture, which it rejects sin as something true, something that is there. To say, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner in need of God's grace. I'm a sinner in need of the love of God. I'm a sinner, I've fallen short. All have sinned, Romans says, and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Do you know what our best, on your best day, your righteousness is like a filthy old rag. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says your sins have separated between you and your God so that he will not hear. And that's important. We want to make sure that we have understood that the Holy Spirit is the one. Yes, he's the comforter. Yes, he's the giver of gifts. But he's also the one who convicts the world of sin. And we need that conviction of sin. I've sometimes, and certainly in revival history, and in from experience, realized that those who go through that knowledge of conviction of sin often end up becoming the brightest for the Lord. Because they know they're forgiven much. And so they love much. And it's that knowledge that we were dead. We were enslaved. But there is one more element to this. One more where it says, the second part of verse 3. He says, like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. In other words, not only were we dead and enslaved, but we were also condemned. Condemned. That's why, you know, that's that lovely verse in the hymn that says, in my place condemned he stood. Because Jesus took my condemnation on himself, but I was condemned by my own sin, by my own lostness. And here it says we're deserving of wrath. This is the awfulness of sin. This is the terror of sin. Sin is something terrible. It's something awful. I sometimes think we don't see it enough. What God has saved us from, the rescue that Jesus has done on our behalf. Sometimes we can treat Jesus a bit more like an enhancement to an already good life. And that's not the gospel. Jesus didn't come to enhance your life. He came to actually bring you back to life. It's not that we were bad, we were dead. And then Jesus brought us back from the dead, if you like. So we are deserving of wrath. We're guilty before God on that day of the day of judgment. Because our God is good, but he is also, and let us never forget, our God is judge of all the earth. And the Bible says that the judge of all the earth will do right. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Our God is a consuming fire. Our God is not your mate. God is Almighty God. He is sovereign. He is holy. He is perfect. He is pure. He is true. He is righteous altogether. And he is more beautiful than the most beautiful thing you could ever imagine. But he's also more holy than we've ever imagined. If you think of their most holy thought, multiply it by a million, we're getting somewhere. God is holy. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That's what the Bible says. God is violently opposed to sin. And how do we know that? It's because his wrath, the wrath of God, is his active anger against wickedness. God is a God of wrath as well as a God of love. This is why I believe it's so important for us to think rightly about God. The wrath of God is not like my wrath or our wrath. It's not like us. If I get angry, it's often because of something selfish. God's wrath is never out of control. It is never vindictive. The wrath of God is actually a display of his love. What do I mean by that? It's because he is so opposed to anything that keeps us from him that his wrath comes against that. He wants us to be united with him, and his wrath comes against anything that stops that. It's like with us and our kids. If someone came between you and your child, you would intervene in that situation. You wouldn't just go, whatever. Whatever, you know, you what do you like with my child? You know, you wouldn't do that. Something came between you and your child, you would intervene. Intervention is the wrath of God. It is logical, it is reasonable, it is proportionate, it is measured. It is completely in balance with his love, his tenderness, his goodness, his faithfulness, his holiness, his justice. All these things, God is able to be 100% have integrity on all those areas and more at the same time, which is something I can only dream about. If I'm loving, I'm loving. If I'm angry, I'm angry. You know, I can seem to only do one at a time. But God is perfect. He's able to be a God of wrath as well as a God of love. It's really important for us to get this. Otherwise, we won't understand salvation. What are we being saved from? If there's no wrath, we might as well all just carry on. If there's no judgment, if there's no punishment for sin, well, let's just eat, drink, and be merry. What's the point of the cross of Jesus? Because it was at the cross that the wrath of God was dealt with. This is the word they use. It's an old word. It's the word propitiation, which means that the wrath of God was satisfied when Jesus died. So that his wrath is no longer hanging over me or you. And we get to know his delight and his love and his freedom and his salvation. That's rescue. And that's what Jesus did for us. And so, that the wrath of God, it says that like the rest, we were, by nature, deserving of wrath. Now we come on. See, that was the first point. You were dead in sin. And I want us all to get this. And sometimes I wish that we could all just sit here now for a bit longer. I'm going to move us on, but I'd love us to sit here for a bit longer. It's never a bad thing to sit and remember, Lord, you found me. I was lost, but Jesus found me. I was dead, but Jesus, you brought me back to life. Lord, I was guilty, but you washed me clean. All those things that we were strangers, but God, you adopted me. And it was even while we were his enemies that he came to us. We didn't make the first move. You ever know that when we need to forgive somebody, you wish they'd make the first move because it'd be a lot easier. It's hard to make the first move when somebody is your enemy. And you make the first move of kindness. You have to step over something, don't you? God, in his kindness, made the first move. And that's a wonderful thing. Why am I talking like this? You know, it does not feel encouraging, does it? In some ways. It seems a strange thing to say, let's everybody come alive spiritually, so now let's focus on sin. And partly it's because I want us to see what a wonderful Savior Jesus is. When John Newton, who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace, do you know, I'll tell you a little of the story of Amazing Grace. Some of you may not know the story behind that. John Newton was a slave trade ship captain. And he was an absolute scoundrel. And he had a day where he called it his day of days. When he was on the slave ship and there was a mighty storm that had come in and various people were swept off the ship and lost at sea. He held on to that helm or the wheel of the ship for 11 hours that day. And he looked up to heaven. And in that moment, he cried out to God for mercy for his soul. That's, through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. It was a testimony he was writing when he wrote Amazing Grace. But right on his deathbed, when his sight was going, when his faculties were not doing very well. Apparently, John Newton said, my sight, my memory is going, but I can only remember two things. Number one, I'm a great sinner. And number two, Christ is a great Savior. That's a good way to go, isn't it? And that's a good thing for us to remember. So let's turn on to the second point now. The second thing is this. The first one, you were dead in your sins, but the second one is, but you're made alive in Christ. And when we're talking about coming alive spiritually, the thing that I want us to start with is this gospel. It is, yes, we receive the Holy Spirit. Yes, we can have all sorts of gifts of the Spirit, and we can have all sorts of things that make us come alive. But it all starts with the gospel. It starts at the cross. It starts with Jesus' love and Jesus' grace and his kindness and his goodness. So let's look at this together. What a great word in verse 4. Considering everything we've just said, you get this word, but. And this happens a number of places in the Bible. It happens in Romans 5, but God demonstrates his love for us. And here it says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Hallelujah. And that is the good news that we have to share. What did I contribute to that? Nothing. But because of his great love for us, God. So God made the first move to you and to me. That's why there's nothing we can do that will ever lessen his love for us. Because he always makes the first move. He is always the prodigal father looking to where his children are coming home. He's always looking, scanning the horizon. He's always coming towards us. And right now, this morning, God is making the first move in your life. If you are willing to say, yes, Lord, I come, then you're making the responsive move towards him. But God, do you know our salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That is how we come to the Lord. And that's a wonderful thing. So what has God done through the cross? And let's look here in verse 5. Have you got your Bibles open? Because don't just take my word for it, please. Look at it yourselves. It says here, verse 5, that he made us alive with Christ. So he made us alive. We were dead, now we're alive. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old has gone, the new has come. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. You see how Jesus brings us life more abundant. And that's what he does. He causes us, though we were dead, to come alive. And this coming alive spiritually has its root right here in the gospel. He made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. That is good news today. It is by grace you have been saved. And it doesn't finish there. It goes on to say that God raised us up with Christ. Now, you may not feel very raised up this morning. You may feel a bit laid low. Do you know what? It's not the Christian feeling. It's the Christian faith. You are raised up. You are raised up. You were in the mess of sin, and Jesus reached down and saved you and raised you up. Now, you may be going through tough circumstances. You may be going through difficult times, but he's still raised you up. And it doesn't even end with that. It says that he has and has seated us with him in heavenly realms. And anybody who has, through repentance and faith, put their trust in Jesus Christ, right now, you are seated in, spiritually, you are seated in heaven with him. That's how prayer works. Because we have access by faith into this grace. You can talk to God. He's not a stranger. He is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That's where we coming when we're worshiping the Lord. We're not just worshiping out of feelings. We're worshiping out of position. in Christ. If I worshipped according to my feelings, I'd be all over the place. Sometimes we're up, sometimes we're down. And that's fair and true in how we live. But friends, if we want to come alive in Christ, you've got to remember who you are in Him. It says here that it says made alive with Christ. It says raised up with Christ. It says seated with Him in the heavenly realms. All of Him. Now, that is fact. If God said it, I believe it, that settles it, as Smith Wigglesworth used to say. It's not according to how good we are, what we've done or not done. It's not according to whether you've been faithful or whatever. If you've put your faith and trust in Christ, that is how scandalous grace is, because it has nothing to do with us, everything to do with Him. And that's why we can have confidence in God today, because of this grace. So we're seated with Him in the heavenly realms. That's what God has done. So when you can pray and say, Lord, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear, we can say, Lord, we're coming to You today. Lord, I'm bringing this situation to You. It's because You are seated with Him. You are seated far above all principalities and powers, and all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Him. And that's why you can go and proclaim the gospel with power and authority, because it's not just little me in my little corner. It's actually Christ in me, seated in the heavenly realms, and I am now an ambassador from heaven to earth. Your citizenship is in heaven. Set our minds on things above, not on the things of earth, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That's why you have the mind of Christ. This is where there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because we are seated with Him. Somehow, I don't know how, but somehow we are united with Him. And that's why it says in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's amazing. It is amazing. And I don't think the half has never yet been told. We will still be in heaven in a million years trying to work it out. We will never get there. We will be saying, how did that work again? That's amazing. The angels try to look into these things, but they don't understand it. How is it that God can take people who are under His wrath, and now we can actually be picked up, seated up, and lifted up, and united with Christ? How does that work? The angels don't even understand it, but Jesus has done it. They look at you and me and think, wow, redeemed, free, chosen, adopted, reconciled, loved. Wow. And somehow Jesus did this from before the foundation of the world. He called us. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. No wonder they're saying, holy, holy, holy in heaven. No wonder they're saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. For You have redeemed people out of every tribe and language and people and nation. And we've purchased them for God. Isn't it amazing? And if we can recapture the gospel, we won't be living ordinary lives anymore. We will not be backsliding anymore. If we really get the gospel, there'll be no space or no time for lukewarmness. Because God will fill our heart with this grace which comes from heaven. Honestly, it changes the way you worship. It changes the way you pray. It changes the way you witness. It changes the way you read your Bible. It changes the way you go to work. It changes how you parent your kids. Do you know, the key thing here is, and something I'm beginning to realize, even in parenting, you know, it is not, did we come to God because of ethics, morality? Did morality save us? No, it was Christ. And even in how we teach our children, we need to, the first thing we teach our children is the gospel. Yes, they need to have morals and be, you know, eat the dinner properly and say please and thank you and all those things. Morals, yes. But actually, number one is the gospel. Get them out of darkness and into light, out of the power of Satan and into God. and out of into new creations in Christ Jesus. That's why when we change, we become like little children. Do you know what? Some people today think this is not sophisticated enough. It's too basic. But Jesus said, unless you change and become like little children, you will never see the kingdom of heaven. Jesus made this so basic that, you know, children can get it. Now, and professors still don't understand it. How is that? But Jesus wants us to be excited about the gospel. And if anybody's here today and you think, well, I've heard all that before, you know, whatever. You know, you actually have not heard it. Because you haven't taken it here or here. Because it is so amazing. We're not done. He says, why did God do it? That's what God has done. Why did he do it? Look at verse 4. He says, but because of his great love for us. God who is rich in mercy. This is why we need to think rightly about God. Yes, he's the judge of all the earth, but he has great love and rich in mercy. You cannot exaggerate the mercy and the love of God. Can always keep talking about it. It should never ever run dry. It should never ever make us bored. It should never ever make us think, oh, come on, you know, this is the message that can fill our hearts for all eternity. So with great love and great mercy. Then look at verse 7. He says, in order that, this is why we're seated in the heavenly realms. This is the reason. In order that in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. Why did Jesus seat you with him in the heavenly realms? Because he wants everybody for all time to see how gracious he is. Isn't that? The grace of God is the unmerited favor. It's the kindness of God towards us. There's a little acronym for you to remember what grace means. It is God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. That is what God has made available to you and to me today. And how do we become a Christian? It's not by living a better life. It's not by going to church or by having morality or by even being British, as some people might think makes you a Christian. We know that from verse 9 where it says, not by works, so that no one can boast. If I was to ask you today, and I've done this once before a few years ago here, to write down on a piece of paper why you will get to heaven one day, what would you write down? Because I went to church, because I sought to live a Christian life, because I gave the money, because I read my Bible, I'm a good person, I tried my best. I tried to help people. I tried to be kind to people. These are lots of reasons for what people would give. If you go out and ask people on the street, why will God let you into heaven? I'm doing the best I can. What does the Bible say? Not by works, so that no one can boast. There is only one word we need on that piece of paper, and it is the word Jesus. All of Jesus. The grace of God, the kindness, the unmerited favor of God. By grace, through faith. It says here in verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved. We don't think of that word that much, saved. It means rescued from punishment, from wrath, from hell, from lostness, from separation. Saved by grace. You've been saved by grace through faith. And this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. It's so clear in the Bible that salvation is from the Lord. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? God is the God who saves, and we are the ones who are saved. But just in case anybody thinks that there was an old heresy in the early church that they used to preach this message, which is absolutely right, but then some people got the wrong end of the stick and thought that you could live any way you like because God will just forgive you anyway. But here's the antidote to that in the last verse. It says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. We don't do good works to become acceptable to God, but once we find the new life in Christ, then that life of God fills us and we want to do good works. It comes second. It's the other way around. So we don't get to God through being good. We get God brings us to himself, and now we want to be good. Now we want to live a godly, holy life in a crooked and perverse generation. Now we want to please God and to honor him. So we are God's handiwork, which is good, isn't it? And you ever made something? And often when you make something, you're really proud of it, aren't you? I am. My family laugh at me. Whenever I make dinner, I'm always commenting like, this is lovely, isn't it? But the Bible says we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance. God, did you know God's got things for you this week that he has prepared for you to walk in them? We want to be walking in those good works from the place of forgiveness, from the place of mercy. Once you and I grasp grace, mercy, all these wonderful things, the undeserved favor of God, it lights a fire in your heart that actually produces love, serving. It's from that place that we come alive. We don't come alive because we try to work it up. We don't come alive because we think, right, I better get myself sorted out. Pull my socks up. Try harder. Actually, coming alive is something of grace. We come alive when we just come to Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus, have mercy on me. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, you can do that for the first time. If you don't know that you're saved, if you don't know that you're rescued, then this is the day to get saved. This is the day to get rescued by love, by mercy, by grace, by Jesus. But if you are a Christian this morning and you've forgotten your inheritance, if you've forgotten how rich you are towards God, if you've forgotten that you are seated with him in the heavenly realms, sometimes we can forget those things. Then it's the day to be reminded and to say, oh God, have mercy on me. I'm coming back. Lord, restore the years the locusts have eaten. Lord, I'm coming back. I want to recommit my life to that simple gospel. God, would you, by your grace and mercy, fill me afresh with that knowledge of my salvation and ignite the spark of coming alive in my heart, because it's all of grace and all of the goodness of God. Amen? Amen. Is that clear? Does everybody get it? I'm still getting it, if I'm honest. I'm still working it out because it is too wonderful. So are we dead or alive spiritually? It's an important question. And you need to stand before God one day where we will. We will, all of us, and nobody else will be there. It'll be you and the Lord. And the Lord will look at you and, you know, the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. When the moment you die, you're straight there before the throne of God. And all that I will have on that day is to say, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. Naked come to you for dress. Helpless come to you for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. And it's the washing that Jesus gives to us that we need. And all we'll do is say, it's Jesus. Nothing of me, all of him. And God will look at me on that judgment day and say, because of Jesus, come in. Well done. You know, it's not because of anything I've done. And that's why one day when I get to heaven, I'll come and I'll bow before him and say, worthy is the Lamb. I'm not going to boast about anything, and neither will you. When we get to heaven, we won't have all our list of questions we think we were going to have. We'll just be up there saying, oh my God, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Lord, it's all of you. So if anybody here needs that reigniting, get it from the gospel. and then everything else, all the gifts of the Spirit, all the other freedom. And I'll just say this one other thing before I close, because it's a little thing of mine. There's so many ministries around today, so many things in the contemporary church that you'll hear about, which will tell you this is the way to freedom. And they've got all these programs and things you need to do to get free. Now, there's a lot of truth in them. But at the same time, I can't help always but think to myself, it's not the gospel plus. There's no gospel plus. There's just the gospel. If we need the gospel plus, then somehow the gospel isn't enough. In the cross, in the resurrection, and in Pentecost, which I see as the gospel, you have everything you need for life and godliness. You don't need other things. You don't need a plus. A lot of people are trying to make us think this is these other things. And actually, this is where we start. You were dead, now you're alive. Come on. Come on, church. Come on, St. Mary's. Live as an alive believer. Live as a believer who has been raised up. Live as a believer who is seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, far above all the devil's power. Live there, and then we will be on fire. Then we won't be feeling like we're something's missing, because it isn't. It's just that we need to turn up and be seated with him. Amen? Amen. I'm going to stop. I could go on. Father God, we just pray now. I want to pray in the name of Jesus that we will become a gospel-fired, gospel-full, gospel-hearted, believing church. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we would come alive through the power of the name of Jesus. Thank you, there's no other name whereby we must be saved. Thank you that that name of Jesus is all we need. And thank you, Jesus, that we are saved by grace, the love and the kindness of God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Remind us, Lord, of what you've done and why you did it. Jesus, take us deeper, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And as I'm sure you can imagine, I'd love to give an opportunity today. Just let's all keep our eyes closed and focusing on the Lord. And if there is somebody here today and you know you're not yet saved, you know you're not right with God yet, and you've been trusting in your good works, trusting in something else to save you, then today is your day to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. As many as received him, to those he gave the right to become children of God. And we need to receive that life in his name. If there's someone like that this morning, there may or may not be, but even one person, just raise your hand so I can see you. Just raise your hand, because I'd love to pray for you.